Thank you. Have you ever met a perfectionist? Now, this is not the moment to look at the person sitting next to you. If that's the case, you might be thinking, oh, this is a bit uncomfortable. And if this is you, please don't feel too judged at the moment. You know, maybe a little bit judged, but not too much judged. You know, perfectionists are just so focused on getting things absolutely perfect. Sorry, can I actually have the lights on? That was deliberate, thank you. Perfectionists, they want everything done perfectly. They want it done in a very certain way. That they'll come along and check everything, and nothing you do is good enough. Perfectionists can be a little bit frustrating. But I want to ask this question. What role does perfection play in following Jesus? There seems to be kind of almost two ends of the spectrum. It's either this sort of side of you have to get everything absolutely right. You better not make any mistake. As a follower of Jesus, you must be perfect. You've got to get it right. You've got to do it right. Otherwise, you'll be judged. And then the other side of the spectrum is, yeah, well, you know, grace abounds, and so it doesn't really matter if you get it right. You know, just give it a good try. Give it a try. God will understand. You're all good. And there's very little sort of wriggle room in the middle. It kind of seems to be one or the other. And many of us like to think we sit in one camp, and then something happens and our true colors come out, and which way we lean becomes obvious. But what role does perfection play in following Jesus? How does that play out? We're continuing in our series today of Matthew. If you haven't been here for a while, we're sticking with Matthew for at least till the end of the year. Really wanting to slow down and pause as a church and say, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to look at the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus? And so today we're looking at a passage, and I wanted to read out the Bible passage before, because it talks, this is the context that comes before our section today. And Jesus is clear. The law isn't actually disappearing. The law's not going away. It's to be fulfilled. Don't think that now you've got fair game to go and do whatever you want. The law was actually good. The law was God's way. But what we're going to see today and what we're looking at today is this section of Scripture where Jesus comes and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you've heard it said. Maybe you've heard this before, but let me tell you how it actually works. It's not Jesus saying the law is wrong. It's not Jesus saying forget the law. The law was wrong. Now we've got the better way. It's Jesus expressing where the way that law had been taught may have been twisted or taken in a direction that was not the way it was intended. Or maybe it was embellished, or maybe some things were added onto it, or maybe the way that the Pharisees were teaching it was not as it was intended. But by no means is this Jesus coming in and saying, you know all that Old Testament stuff? Yeah, just forget that. That was all wrong. That was just, God was having a really bad day. Here's the way to follow Jesus. Here's the way to follow God. It's him expressing how actually what was there before was good. Here's how it works. Here's how it plays out in the ways of Jesus. So jump with me to Matthew chapter 5 on your phones, on the screen, those physical Bibles that some people have. Haven't seen one for a while, actually, but Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. Again, also to be honest, there is actually a section before this that I skipped. You might go, oh, he's skipping the adultery bit. Oh, he's skipping the... We actually only preached on that just before this series started. So rather than doing it again so soon, I have decided to move on to the next bit. If you want to know about what I thought in that area, go back to one of the series that we preached on just before we started this series. So don't think I'm trying to skip the curly ones. That is not the case. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Amen, many of us say. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Okay, so what's going on here? I want to give you the context. Where's this come from? What's Jesus alluding to here? Well, back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, when we're seeing the Ten Commandments, and most of what we're looking at today is actually the Ten Commandments and how they were being taught. So in Exodus 20, verse 7, it says this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Also in Leviticus 19:12, we see this: "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So this is that, do not use the Lord's name in vain. That's that one of the Ten Commandments that we learn about. Now, the reason why Jesus then comes in and says here, don't swear on anything, don't worry about that, is what had happened was the Pharisees are really tricky. They're really clever. They're really like, you know what, we can get around this. We're not going to swear an oath in the name of God. I'm going to swear in the name of Jerusalem. I'm going to swear an oath in the name of Israel. I'm going to swear it on my head. I'm going to swear it. And all of those examples that Jesus gave are ways that the Pharisees had used to get around this law. Because what would happen is they'd say, "I swear on Jerusalem, the great city, that I will come with you." And then they wouldn't come. And the answer would be, "Yeah, well, I didn't swear on the Lord's name. You can't take it seriously. I didn't swear on the Lord's name." They'd used it and gone, "All right, how can we get around this?" And they'd found ways to get away with not doing what they would say. And so Jesus is coming to them and saying, he's not saying, you know what, it was actually wrong just to say, you know, don't use the Lord's name in vain. That is still accurate. But actually, the point and the premise of that law was not just so that you would not use the Lord's name. It was simply this: do what you say and say what you'll do. Keep it really simple. If you want to follow the law, if you want to actually live out the law as God intended it, simply do what you say. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Or if you don't say you're going to do it, if you have absolutely no intention of doing it. You know, you've never done that, have you? You've never tried to placate someone because they were asking you to do something. You're like, you know what, I'm just going to say yes now, and then I'll call them up on the day and say, "Oh, I'm a bit sick today, I can't do it." I've definitely never done anything like that. But we do, we find ways, because we want to be nice to people. We don't want to hurt their feelings. And so we find ways of kind of going, you know what, I'll say it and then I'll find a way of not doing it. Really simple, Jesus is saying. Just do what you say. The world will know that you're my disciples by your love. And one of the ways that that happens is that they can trust you. They know that if you say, this is what's going to happen. Don't vow, don't promise, don't be like, you know what, on my grandma's grave or on my nana's this or on my dog's whatever. You know, people come up with crazy ways to do this. Just say, you know what, yeah, I'll come to the shops. Yeah, I'll go and buy that thing for you. Yeah, I'll come and weed your garden. Do what you say. Say what you'll do. You'll fulfill the law by doing that. Then he continues on. "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." this is a whole message in itself to really do this full justice. I'm not going to. I am going to take a particular angle and explore this. But one of the key things to look at, I can tell you, I actually spent just on this probably 2 or 3 hours in some commentaries, because this stumps a lot of people. But the consistent refrain, the consistent thing that came out in the commentaries and in the reading and the research that I did when I was looking around this, is that this is very, very specifically looking at retaliation, not justice. And they are different. This is looking at what's right. If you're going to retaliate, if something happens to you and you're going to retaliate, what is right? Not, have you actually followed through for justice? God is not against justice. He's not against someone getting what is just. The reason why this is important here, and the reason why the law said what it said, is human nature is not to retaliate like for like. Human nature is to retaliate plus one. Oh, you're going to do that to me? I'm going to go a step further. In fact, just this week, I was reading something on the Facebook page of Mandra Buy and Sell or the Yundi Local Yokels or one of those ones. And someone was talking about how their boat had been stolen. That's really bad. That's not a good thing. And the immediate response under that was, I hope the person gets 10 times as bad as what happened. Our natural reaction, I hope karma comes and they lose their entire house. And that's often our natural reaction when things, maybe it's not that big, but you know what I mean. The idea of the law, the reason for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the reason it was talking about it from a retaliation perspective, is if someone's action caused you to lose an eye, don't chop off the head. If someone's action caused you to lose an ear, don't lop off their foot. If someone embezzles a small amount of money, don't take their entire fortune. The law was saying it's actually appropriate. It's appropriate for it to be like for like. There is actually an appropriateness under the law for retaliation to be equal. It's appropriate. Doesn't mean it has to be that way. And so Jesus is coming here and he's saying this. I actually want you as followers of me to take this a step further. The law wasn't wrong. It's not inappropriate for retaliation to be like for like. But there's another way. And I want you as my followers to actually demonstrate that you don't have to follow those realities. You don't have to be the one who gives back what you got. What if, as followers of me, you took a step further and actually offered mercy, not revenge? What if you offered generosity, not retaliation? Imagine the change that would bring. Imagine the way that people might see me differently and see my way differently. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to actually have a like for like. And this doesn't mean that you wouldn't seek justice. This doesn't mean that you wouldn't go through the courts where it's appropriate. This doesn't mean that you wouldn't seek appropriate justice outcomes. But when that blood starts to boil and you start thinking about that retaliation, what would it look like to be a person of mercy? Not giving them what they deserved, but doing the opposite to that. Here's the idea behind this. Whenever you could retaliate justifiably, err on the side of grace. It's the better way. It's hard, but it speaks of something greater than ourselves. And we'll see that again in a moment. Matthew 5, 43-47, he sort of takes this a level deeper. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors? Ooh, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So where does this come from? We've got to get some context here. So what is rebuking here or caring is, you've heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. So what's going on there? Well, jumping back to Leviticus, again, looking at the Ten Commandments, looking at where does this come from, where is this teaching in the law? In chapter 19, verse 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. This is not the topic about who is your neighbor. There's another whole parable that Jesus tells that tells you the answer to that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Great, sounds good. So what's different here? What's that missing that Jesus has talked about? There's no talk of hating your enemies there. What had happened is the Pharisees, as they have often done, is they'd taken that teaching, love your neighbor, and they'd inferred from that that means that you hate your enemy. So love your neighbor, well then obviously that means that you hate your enemy. Like that's the distinction. Who do you love? Well, you love your neighbor, but if someone's your enemy, they're not your neighbor. Maybe some of us have some neighbors that might be enemies, but you know, we work with that. That's another topic. That's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it actually teach you to hate your enemy. It does say to love your neighbor. And in fact, it would be really difficult if that's what the Bible said, because this is what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, strong language. But that's what the Bible teaches, that when we're far from God, we're actually his enemies. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? One of the main teachings of the Christian faith is that Jesus didn't die just for the people who love him. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross just so that the Jews could be saved, those who were his people, those he was covenanted to. He came to die for the person who hates him. He came to die for the avowed atheist who is so against God that he just cannot even rack his mind around how much he detests God. And yet God hung on that cross and said, I'm dying for you. You may never choose me. You may never ask for my forgiveness. That's the demonstration that Jesus is talking about here. Don't just love the people who love you. That's easy. Even the tax collectors do that and they do nothing good. Everyone can love the easy person. Love isn't always easy. Again, does this mean that you just become a doormat, you let them walk all over you? No, that's not what this is saying. Love isn't just take it and cop it. I mean, that was talking about retaliation before. You know, find grace, find the ways, because while we were God's enemies, he gave us his riches at his expense. Love isn't always easy. Loving those people that are difficult, it's not going to happen every day. But it's a challenge, and it's what Jesus calls us to as his followers. Is retaliating like for like wrong? No, it's not. The law said it's actually an eye for an eye and tooth for the tooth. That is still accurate. That is still true. But does it mean it has to be that way? If your neighbor does something to you, and I mean literally like your actual next door neighbor, you don't have to go and return the favor. You might want to. You might have that fleeting thought for a while. But imagine if you did the opposite. Maybe it won't change anything. maybe it will. Don't just love the people that are easy to love. And this is where it gets complicated. Matthew 5:48 says this, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I tried to find a translation that doesn't use the word perfect. So I was like, maybe this is just a translation error, like maybe this is just the NIV and the Message doesn't. But that's a paraphrase. It's not trying to actually translate the exact words. Every translation that's looking at translating this as closely as they can, perfect is the word that's used. So does that mean that if we can't live perfectly, that's it, we're done for, we're lost? Well, no, what we have to do here is we have a very certain perspective on what perfect means. The word that it's being translated from simply means complete, whole, and mature. This does not mean that you never make a mistake. This does not mean that you never miss the mark, that you never don't live up to it. But it does mean that you seek to live in this way, and that living this way is what will leave you complete, whole, and mature. The idea that we would aspire towards the ways of God, rather than settling for what's acceptable. And this is a challenge to me, so I could probably come and sit right there. Because oftentimes we boil something down to, can I get away with it? Like, is that enough? The bar is, what's okay? What's allowed? And I think Jesus is consistently throughout his teaching saying, can you raise the bar? You won't always hit it. You won't always, it's like in the high jump. I was never much of a high jumper. Not everyone always gets over the bar, but they're always aspiring to. They're always aspiring for that next jump to make the bar, to get over that jump. I don't think Jesus is saying here that if you are not perfect, you're done for, because that goes against the rest of the teaching of Scripture. It doesn't fit. But I do think Jesus is trying to help us, especially in our comfortable Christian Western culture, where it can be so easy to get to the point where we go, what can I get away with? What's acceptable? How low can I bring the bar down? Can I like do a like scissor kick that I can just stand here and then I get over? And Jesus is saying, that's what the Pharisees do. What the Pharisees taught wasn't necessarily wrong. There definitely were places that Jesus completely corrected what they were teaching. But in many ways, they were just trying to bring it down to what's simple and easy and manageable. And Jesus is saying, there's a better way. Keep going. Keep aspiring. It's as simple as this. Let your words be true. Let your ways, I'm going to add a word to my slide here, be surprisingly gracious. Let your ways be surprisingly gracious. Not because a person deserves it. Grace is not about deserving. Grace is unmerited favor. It's giving someone something that they do not deserve, just like Christ has done for us. And let your works be full to overflowing with love. Are you always going to get it right? No. Is our world set up in a way that makes this easy? Absolutely not. Every single day of the week, you will face something that will challenge you to do this. Are there some situations in our world? Are there political climates that make this incredibly difficult? Absolutely, but I'm not just going to give up. May not get it right every time. May not know exactly what to do every moment, but aspire, seek to live up to that bar. Not because that earns my salvation, I get that through the cross. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. Why do we not just get zapped up to heaven when we decide to follow Jesus? Because actually, we spend the rest of our life being refined and reformed and growing and being renewed and fresh and becoming more like Christ. And sometimes we take steps forward in that direction and sometimes we do a little bit of this. And that's okay. But let your words be true. Let your ways be gracious. And let your works be full of love. So practically, what does this look like? Just three things. Maybe have a look at these once they're all up there and go, which one of these is the one I really want to take away from today? Which one of these do I need to do some more reflection on? Do you have a problem saying you'll do something and then not doing it? Or maybe not doing what you say you'll do? Is that something that is a challenge for you? Do you need to raise your integrity in this area? Now, maybe this will cost you. See, again, it's easy. I'm going to eat lunch today. I can guarantee you I'm going to do that unless I get hit by a truck or a bus or something. It's right there. Like, I don't even have to leave this room. I can say I'm going to eat lunch, and unless something terrible happens, that's going to happen. What puts this into reality is when it's actually a hard thing to do. I need to tell my boss that I can't do that anymore. Oh, that's going to be hard. But I know I'm not going to do it. I know I can't do it. I have to say it. Say what you'll do. Don't promise things that you can't live up to. Don't try and be something that you can't be. Give yourself the freedom to do what you say you will do and just do that. And maybe you might be in a season, we have different seasons in our life, where maybe in the past we could have said, I'm going to do X, but just right now I can't. And actually give yourself permission to say no. For this season, doesn't have to be forever. Just for this season. But do what you say and say what you'll do. The next one. Be the one who de-escalates conflict wherever possible. And again, this is easy when it's like, you know, simple. You know, do I have the sauce or the ketchup? You know, they're just kind of the same thing. But when it's actually something that matters to you, where you care deeply, oh, I'm going to make sure that this goes where I want it to go. Be the one who chooses to de-escalate the conflict. This can be a tough one in marriages because, you know, you love your spouse, but you also love being right. You love to be the one who wins at the expense of your spouse. That's not why Kelsey isn't here today, by the way. But I know I've lived this. I'm right. I'm finally on the footing where I actually know that I'm right this time. Is it really worth pushing that? Like, really? Or can I actually choose to de-escalate? But finally, I'm right. I can win this one. This doesn't happen. Choose to de-escalate. Will you always do it? No, we're human. Ask Kelsey. I'm human. But I'm going to aspire to it. I'm going to aspire to be the one who chooses to de-escalate conflict. Not because I have to. I might be justified for pushing for my way. But at what expense? And am I showing love? Now, sometimes, again, I don't want to make this sound like this is all a nice tight bow. It is not. There are times when you actually need to push through some conflict. There are times when a conflict, we shouldn't be conflict averse. We shouldn't avoid all conflict. Conflict can be healthy. But most of the time we know when we're pushing into some conflict that isn't healthy and we need to take a step back, but we just don't want to. That's the time I'm talking about. Not when you actually need to foster some conversation and you need to foster having some aspects of, you know, back and forward and some disagreements that will ultimately sharpen and make it stronger. I mean when you know that You could win this and do some damage, but you would win. Step back. Choose to de-escalate the conflict. Finally, look for ways to love when it hurts. Do not mean by this become a doormat. I do not mean by this put yourself in a place that you get hurt. Not what I'm saying. Don't stay in places that are causing you to be hurt. This has been used and twisted in circumstances to keep Christians in places that are not appropriate. I'm meaning when it's someone or something that you have ways that you could demonstrate love to them that doesn't mean that you necessarily are in places of hurt or animosity. But it's just not easy to do. You know that crazy aunt and uncle? You know that one? That might be sort of what we're talking about here. That friend who you've got a deep friendship, maybe over a long period of time, but just at the moment they've done something that really hurts. Don't just go and accept it. Don't just be like, you know what? She's right. That didn't hurt at all. No, that's not what I mean. But look for ways. Even if it's a small step, even if it's a little thing. Because anybody can love someone who loves them. Anybody can love someone who is easy to love. Jesus didn't die for us because it was easy to love us. It cost him his life. It cost him everything. But he found ways to love us even when we didn't love him. So have a look at those three. Wonder which one for you might. Maybe there's one you're looking at and you go, I can't look up because it's looking into my eyes. Or maybe you're not quite sure. Take all three away and reflect across the week. Do what you say what you'll do. Be the one who de-escalates conflict and look for ways to love when it hurts. Do this and you will be perfect. So I'll see you in heaven when you actually succeed. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you gave us teaching that does actually challenge us. You call us to go beyond just what is acceptable, beyond what we can just get away with. You call us to do the hard work of digging deep inside ourselves. I want to pray as we follow you, as we move forward with you, that you would help us to be perfect. We're not always going to get it right. It's not always going to go the way we want it to. But Lord, we pray that you would help us with that. Help us to be people whose word is integrity. That people know that when we say something, it's what we're going to do. We don't have to make all kinds of convoluted promises that we have no intention of fulfilling, Lord. Just help us to say yes when it's yes and no when it's no. And give us the courage and wisdom to know when that is. Help us to be people who look to de-escalate conflict where possible. Help us to be known as people that we're not out just to get revenge. We're not out just to get things our way. Help us to be people who can look beyond. And Lord, give us the strength to love those that are hard to love. In appropriate ways, in ways that are in line with your will. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name.